Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim. Welcome to the Mount this morning. This is your first time with us. Welcome. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're going to finish off a letter we've been in for the last couple of weeks. We're going to finish off Philemon. The passage is Philemon 17 through 25, chapter 1. There's only one chapter. But as we did 2 weeks ago, we're going to actually read the whole letter, so we have it kind of fresh in our minds. But first, let's pray for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Father, would you take your word and would you change us? Father, would you save? Would you fill us with grace towards one another? God, would your spirit illuminate your word? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's read Philemon. Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And here begins our passage for today. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So I like math. I like reading. I am told I'm good at cooking. I really love languages, but I am terrible at alliteration. I really am bad at trying to come up with acrostics. Brian seems to alliterate by nature. It just kind of rolls off the tongue for him, or at least he makes it seem that way. That said, if you look at our sermon points today and see the word pup, know that it's not intentional. It just happened that way. I myself am primarily a cat person, as my numerous and often many and frequent scars would attest. But if the word pup is helpful for you, then by all means use it. The questions we're going to ask this morning of the text is the following. How does Paul go about the task of appealing to Philemon? What's distinct? What gospel bases does Paul rely on? And while there are many interlocking pieces that we could look to, I want to really look at three. Three that stand out in our passage. Right out of the gate, Paul argues for reconciliation based on the first P, which is going to be partnership. Partnership in the work of the gospel. And then this itself is founded on something, and that is our identity to Christ, or really it's the you, our union with him. And then our final thing, we're going to look at the way that Paul relies on a second P, and that is the pastoral presence. You know, gloves on, committed to costly engagement in the people work of gospel ministry. If I just doubled that P for pastoral presence and could find a word that started with Y, it would make puppy. But alas. Okay, so more seriously, let's look at how Paul uses partnership in the gospel as an appeal to live out a truly Christian love. But first, we're going to recap. 2 weeks ago, we started with Paul considering Philemon's part in the household of God in Colossae, in that church in his house. We saw how Paul thanked God for Philemon's love and his faithfulness both to God and to the church. We talked about Paul's prayers for Philemon, that his partnership, his sharing in fellowship, not his proclamation of the gospel, but his sharing, participating as a partner in the fellowship, would be powerful, effective, leading to a greater knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. Paul finished by sharing how much the church had been refreshed by Philemon's faithfulness, his love for Jesus and his church. And then Paul especially reflected on the way he himself, how Paul found joy and comfort through Philemon's witness to the gospel. And then last week, Paul moved from introduction really into the meat of the letter. He started by talking about the way that Onesimus had come to Jesus, really becoming a beloved son in Christ to Paul. With grace, patience, pastoral deference, Paul articulated his love for Onesimus in a way that Philemon can't just hold Paul's request at arm's length. He shared Onesimus' change of heart that brought him from being useless to being useful for the gospel. He reflected on God's hand at work, a providential hand in bringing Onesimus to Paul, and then even the potential for restoration, for reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus in God's plan. In all that time, Paul offered no commands, no instructions. He urged Philemon to respond by stating what the gospel had already done, what had already happened. He appealed to Philemon to act on the gospel out of the love he had demonstrated, the love he had shown by example. But now as Paul reaches this climactic moment in the letter, he drives his point home by a series of commands. And the first we find in verse 17. So, therefore, if you consider me your partner, receive, that's the command, receive him as you would receive me. Paul's first command of the letter is that Philemon would receive Onesimus. Paul sends back what he says is his very heart. And his simple request is that the slave be received back as if he were Paul himself, not a thief, not a runaway slave, not received back to punishment or insult or injury, but received instead as a brother, as a son, back after a long separation, a long-awaited friend. Paul commands Philemon to receive Onesimus as an honored guest, a partner in ministry. I say commands. He commands with a condition. If Philemon believes he is a partner to Paul, he will do it. If Philemon wants Paul to believe him a partner in gospel ministry, he will do it. Earlier, Paul had spoken of the way in which Philemon was a partner in the gospel ministry. So this doesn't come out of the blue. He's already said, you're a partner in the ministry. In verse 24, he's going to draw attention to other faithful partners in gospel ministry, workers that Philemon would know well, all as if to say to Philemon, the critical test of your partnership with me is what you do with this new situation with Onesimus. If you want to show yourself to be my partner, love him like I love him. Treat him as a brother in Christ, as an honored gospel worker. Treat him like you would treat me if I were there to receive your love and faithfulness firsthand. This brings us to something we've probably not dealt with as we've done the last couple weeks, and that is, why does Paul ask for this and not something else? We might be expecting Paul to say, free your slave. Send him to me, but free him. And he doesn't. He doesn't talk manumission, he talks gospel ministry. Because Paul sees that what he's actually asking is a much higher calling than just being freed. What he's calling for is Onesimus to be allowed to join him in gospel ministry, to be treated as something that he couldn't have been on his own. So he sees it as something even more important. Okay, so then Paul switches gears. The ask so far is for Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And Paul begins by anticipating, sort of imagining on paper as he writes, potential kinks in the road. What would stop Philemon from receiving Onesimus? What would get in the way of reconciliation? And Paul writes, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Some read this as recognition that Onesimus has stolen from Philemon or that he's defrauded him some way. It could just be rhetorical, Paul expressing his willingness to do whatever it takes to bridge that divide, to bring reconciliation. But either way, Paul is prepared to act on the message of the gospel. He's willing to put his own skin in the game. Again, he does it with a conditional command. If there is a debt to be paid, I'll pay it. Charge it to me. Not out of character for Paul, right? In Romans, he wishes himself accursed if it means that his Jewish brothers would turn from their rejection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts the gospel first. He says it's not his rights that matter, but the opportunity to share, to serve as an apostle. He has made himself a servant to all that he might win more of them. So Paul has this consistent pattern of charge it to me. I'll be the substitute. But Paul isn't the substitute. Christ is the substitute, and that is Paul's point. Paul couldn't offer a better image of redemption to Philemon than what he really does. He's inviting Philemon, just like he invites you and me, to say, remember the way you were redeemed by Jesus. He satisfied the debt you had. He canceled the red on your ledger. He put his skin in the game. Isaiah sings of the Messiah in this way. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, when he makes that substitution, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see what? A people, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Paul is exemplary not because of his Jewish background and education, not for his years of ministry, not even for imprisonment for the gospel. Paul is exemplary because he himself is imitating Christ. He imitates the one who saved him, the one who redeemed him. Imitates not just as a means to an end, not just as a, well, this is a clever, pragmatic way of making my case, but he imitates out of just an overflow of grace that has saved him and that wakes him up every morning. And he invites Philemon to feel that same need for grace. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. He says, not only will I repay, but you know very well that you owe me your very life. Now, we want to not go too far. The text doesn't necessarily say that it's Paul who led Philemon to Christ. But Paul's witness in the area has indirectly led to Philemon coming to faith. And what this does is make Philemon the debtor. Philemon is now the one dependent and needy, like his slave Onesimus. He's no longer the master. He's no longer the one in charge. He's the one in need. He's the servant and the slave to Jesus. And so maybe you have found yourself in Philemon's shoes. You've been wronged by someone in the church. They lied about you. Maybe they hurt you. They treated their relationship with you as something disposable, even a burden. You're hurting. You want to lash out. The last thing you want to do is forgive, to reconcile, to be weak. What if you find out that in the meantime, this person has become a brother or sister in Christ, another believer? Would you rejoice? Or would you just take it as one more barb, just one more way that they're sticking it to you, getting their way, getting away with whatever it is they did? And so you find reasons to doubt their faith. You make it out to be just a show or just an act. And then your old friend Paul's letter arrives. Remember how the gospel changed you? Remember how your sin was redeemed once and for all? Remember what Christ did in your life. Sometimes all we need is that little bit of perspective, that gospel nuance to remind us you were a sinner too. You still are. Even the one wounded can be in the wrong, and we never cease to be in need of Jesus' grace. So Philemon is a partner in the proclamation of the gospel if he receives Onesimus back. But that partnership has a new quality about it. Not only is he personally a partner, but his partnership reflects his care for other partners. It's not just a vertical relationship, it's a horizontal one. It's beloved sons and daughters of God the Father being treated as honored guests. Okay, but Paul has not finished his appeal. Setting aside the discussion of partnership for a moment, he now turns to talk identity, union with Christ. It's not a new topic. We've already spoken about it. But Paul is going to keep on coming back to this point in Philemon. Being in Christ means something. It's not just a throwaway phrase, a tag that can be easily ejected from the letter. Paul has been asking Philemon to do something for Onesimus, but Paul remembers Philemon's demonstrated love. He remembers the joy that seeing it grow has brought him. So Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. That's what he keeps on kind of articulating. And so it's like a chain of beads that Paul is kind of threading together. Maybe chain mail, you know, clink, 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 everything attaching. It says, Philemon, you're a brother in Christ. Clink. Philemon, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. I've seen it. Clink. Onesimus, he's my heart. No, not my heart. He's my very heart. Clink. So Paul writes his third command of Philemon. He says, refresh my heart. Paul basically says, insofar as you refresh the heart of Onesimus by reconciling with him, you are refreshing me. You've brought joy and comfort in the past by refreshing the saints. I'm one of those saints. Refresh my heart. Do it in the person of your slave, Onesimus. And so you might be wondering here, are we still talking identity? Kind of gone far afield. Are we still talking union with Christ? And here's what I mean by in Christ not just being something to throw away. Paul doesn't just say, I want some benefit from you. Paul doesn't just say, refresh my heart. No, he says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In the same way, earlier in the letter, Paul is not just a prisoner, but a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Paul is bold enough to command Philemon in Christ. Philemon is to receive back Onesimus no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And Paul is effectively adamant on this point. The change in relationship between Onesimus and Philemon is based on their common union with Christ. Their being in the Lord. His identification with Onesimus and his appeal for him is based on the same union with Christ. Their union with Christ outshines every other demarcation that men see it set up. Nationality, no longer, but you're one in Jesus Christ. Race, no longer, but you are one in Jesus Christ. Gender, no longer, you are one in Jesus Christ. Slave or master, no longer, you're one in Jesus Christ. It's that union with Christ that is going to deal with our sin effectively. As Christ is on the cross, we're united to him. And thus we're identified with him. We're seen as him, and we take on his righteousness as he shares it with us. It's that union that gives us hope as we look to the future and resurrection. It's our union with him that means we will be raised just as he was raised. Apart from that union, we have no hope. And so we look to Christ to deal with our sin by making us one with him. Our Western culture often blinds us in this regard. We can easily read the passage here and just fall back on the common brotherhood of man. But Paul isn't pointing to our common bond in Adam or some idealistic, philosophic, or moral equality. He is pointing to our common bond in Christ. The kind of reconciliation between slave and master that Paul envisions as a reality is not actually based on a shared identity as human being, but the shared identity as redeemed in Christ. You might think of it this way. Talk of restoration of partnership speaks to our horizontal relationships, our attachment to God's people and the mission of the church. But that's based on a new identity, redemption and reconciliation and union with Christ that speaks to a vertical relationship between God and those he has redeemed. And Paul relies on both as he appeals to Philemon to receive, to charge, to refresh. And then there is this tantalizing wordplay in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit. Oh, by the way, I really do want something. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. The word he uses for benefit is close to the name Onesimus. Almost as if Paul intends Philemon, as this letter is read, to hear two things, two simultaneous requests. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord, but also, yes, brother, I want Onesimus from you in the Lord. The word for benefit is close. And this is going to speak to what Paul has been doing all along. There is this trajectory of mission, of usefulness for the kingdom that he sees in Onesimus and wants Philemon to understand as part of Paul's heart. Well, that brings us to the final point, which is on display in verses 21 through 25. But it's really a feature of the entire letter, one of the reasons why we read the entire letter. Paul argues for reconciliation based on partnership in the gospel. He argues for reconciliation based on union with Christ. But throughout, Paul demonstrates a pastoral presence that demands imitation. You can look at verse 21 with me. He says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say." Paul the apostle, Paul the pastor, has written a letter where many would have just shied away, not gotten involved. Let Philemon and Onesimus sort out their own issue. Many church leaders will do that. It's their problem. I'm not going to get involved. Let them resolve it on their own. It really isn't my place. But Paul has taken his task seriously. He's looked into the life of Philemon. He's seen love and faithfulness. And that gives him the confidence to trust that his appeal will not fall on deaf ears. He's signed on the dotted line, so to speak. He's vouching for Onesimus and agreeing to make up for any loss to Philemon. He's accepted the fact that ministry might be costly to himself. He's gone about doing ministry anyway. Verse 22 continues, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." There's an interesting switch from him talking directly to Philemon in the singular, but his prayers and their prayers, graciously given to you in the plural, the entire church. Paul isn't just lobbing appeals from afar. He intends to personally see to his request. He's going to get into the nitty-gritty of personal ministry with Philemon and the church at Colossae. He cares. He's going to know whether his appeal was successful or not. So Philemon can't just avoid it. He can't just toss it down the road. It's not that Paul is trying to hold it over his head, but he wants him to know, I actually care. I'm not going to just sit around and let it work out on its own. I'm going to actually do ministry work. I'm going to actually use the gospel as Christ intended. In other words, it isn't just a hasty request written on Monday and forgotten about by Thursday. Paul is invested in the fruitfulness of the church at Colossae. Paul is invested in the reconciliation of Onesimus and Philemon. Paul is invested in the development and equipping of Onesimus for further gospel work. And so the question, what about you? Are you prepared to get your hands dirty in gospel work? I say pastoral presence, but it's really more than just pastoral. It's love one another presence. It's hospitality and it's transparency. Philemon, be ready, Paul says. Make your home a mission center, not just a mission retreat. Sustain it as a place for worship and community. The kind of pastoral presence that Paul exemplifies has a long-range mentality. Reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus doesn't just fix their relationship. It's the first step on an international march of fruitful gospel ministry starting at Colossae. It's an opportunity for the church to follow Jesus together. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy, right? The fruit Paul longs for only comes as Christ's people are actually present for one another. Paul counsels where some probably would say to stick his nose elsewhere. Paul harps on theology where some would say it's just a distraction from gospel work. If we would just be good and nice to people, they'd see. Paul disregards assumptions about what's public and what is private in order to see Christ glorified. If that was all there was to it, I'm not sure it would be worth saying by itself. I'm not Paul. Brian isn't Paul. But Paul wasn't present in ministry to show off his own skill as an apostle. Paul's pastoral presence is an imitation of Christ. We've already seen that. Just as we saw earlier, Paul volunteered to assume Onesimus' debt because he was following Christ's example. Paul is desiring that his preaching, his appeals, his prayers, his joy, his burden all reflect Christ's own person, his own work, his own suffering, Christ's own obedience, Christ's own mercy. So I guess what I'm saying is don't get involved in the messy business of discipleship to make a name for yourself, to get people to like you. If you do it for your own reputation and glory, there's only one outcome you expect, and that is to wallow with the pigs. But followers of Christ, the flock of God, they naturally follow their master where he goes. They hear his voice. And he goes to some hard places in search of both the lost and the wandering. He walks gloomy paths in inopportune times in pursuit of his people. He puts up with their bites and their kicks when they're too scared, afraid of what's around them, to just simply trust. He braves the wolves that threaten the sheep. What do we need to put the letter of Philemon to good use in our own lives? What makes Paul's appeal possible and more than just a pipe dream? Ultimately, it's found in the last line of the letter. It's grace. That's Paul's parting word, grace. It's not just a hastily scribbled way to end a letter. It's, this is what you need for the things I have commanded and appealed to be done fruitfully, to come to effect. It's not just to Philemon, but to the entire church in his house. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus that unites us. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that sends us out together as a church, and it's the grace of our Lord that brings our presence in one another's lives to fruitful effect. So the question, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these words? What will you do with Paul's letter to Philemon? It could be something as simple as forgiving somebody who's hurt you. It may mean, instead of forgiving, being the one to take that step of actually seeking reconciliation, not as the wounded party, but as somebody outside who's coming in to seek reconciliation between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As you consider this today and tomorrow and this week, I want you to reflect on the way Paul weds partnership, union, and presence concisely as he brings the letter to a close. He says this, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Why mention Epaphras, or Mark, or Aristarchus, or Demas, or even Luke? One commentator said the following as he asked himself that very question. He writes, Paul emphasizes that it is not freedom, but obedience that is the ultimate goal of the gospel message. It was obedience to the gospel message that spoke of a converted heart in Onesimus. It's obedience to the gospel message that will lead to reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. It's obedience to the gospel message that gives Epaphras strength to be in prison, to endure hardship for Jesus Christ, and it is obedience to the gospel message that will bring joy and refreshment to Paul, the old man, Paul the prisoner. Unbelieving friends, it's not enough to say we are new creations. That's not Paul's hope for us, is just to say the right words. He wants us to be new creatures, new creations. The being new creatures is not something we produce in our own efforts. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our sins. Our sin, like ball and chain, holds us back, imprisons us, enslaves us. And escape is only possible as we repent and as we believe the message of Jesus, this gospel message we're talking of. As we truly experience the grace that he says is underlying all of his desires. Dear brothers, beloved sisters, consider the reality, the effect of the gospel in your lives. In large part, we will know whether we're born again, whether we truly know Christ. We'll have confidence as we approach the Father based on forgiveness and mercy we demonstrate to other believers. We'll know whether we are truly partners in the gospel by our endurance in love. That was what John was writing in 1 John. And so the way I want to end this is just to say, endure in loving one another, even when it gets difficult. Be steadfast in your faithfulness to the gospel. Know it and live it. Just as Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Would you pray with me? Father, would you continue to implant your word in our hearts, that we would love you, that we would overflow with joy and grace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, would you change hearts this morning? Would you have people see the gospel clearly and know their sin is dealt with in the work of Jesus? Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us as we be a body together today. In Jesus' name, amen.